and glad to have you back. Let me also mention on the sides here, you see that we've updated the walls there and have a reclaimed wood look. That wood, most of it, came from the ceiling that we took down in the gathering place. And so that old ceiling from back way back in the day was put together with these wooden slats, and the ceiling was nailed up to it. Of course, that's, you know, they don't do that anymore. Anyway, so that wood that we took out of that space, we've reclaimed and put over here on the sides, and then also in the baptistry, which you can't see right now. Hey, Michael, take up that screen there. So that gives you a little bit of a look. We're working to try to figure out how to make that the baptistry visible. It's beautiful, and I think it's appropriate to express our gratitude like that, and also just the beauty of it, because the Lord brings that out of us, and you know, the work of our hands and the beauty that is displayed. And so I'm thankful especially to Jack and Steve and Carol yesterday as they did that work here on the sides. And it's just a refreshing new look and feel to our sanctuary that really invites us in to worship. And so thank you to everybody that's given yourselves to that good work. Today I want to share with us out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can reach right there in front of you. There are Bibles that are located there on the back of the pews, and you can take the Bible there and turn to 2 Corinthians. And it'll be chapter 5. And we're going to look at a few verses there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've entitled the message today, Christ's Presence Brings Accountability. And that word accountability is, at one point in my life I heard an older man say to me, accountability is not all that it's cracked up to be. And sometimes accountability can be a little bit of a scary word. Sometimes we've been involved in accountability groups or had an accountability partner, and it just didn't work out too well. And so sometimes we're just not sure about this idea of accountability. And so we're going to take a look at how Christ's presence makes us accountable to Him. And so but I want to begin this way. I want to begin with just a little bit of a story. This is made up, okay, in the recesses of my mind, but maybe it can paint a picture for us of a little bit of what I'm talking about. Here we go. The owner of a home located on a beautiful beach, so you got the image there, allowed his good friend to live there for a period of time. The owner was away and liked the thought of his friend keeping an eye on the place. Thinking that all was well, the owner went away to tend to his business, and the friend moved in. After a few days, the friend thought he would maybe move a few pieces of furniture. After a few weeks, the friend decided that, well, maybe some of the wallpaper or the paint needed to change. After a few months, the friend had forgotten who the owner was. He had become very comfortable in that beach house, making it his own. He left his clothes laying around. All his paperwork was strewn about on the table and the counters. Empty milk jugs and cookie boxes were laying around the kitchen. The grass outside had become overgrown and filled with weeds. The mail was overflowing from the mailbox out onto the sidewalk. The house was nothing like it was when the friend had come to live there. It's as if he had forgotten who the owner was and had forgotten that the owner would return, and soon. That day came when up into the driveway the owner drove. The moment would soon come when the owner would open the front door, walk into an unkept house, and his friend would have to give an account. This story invites us to find our place in it. Well, the owner of the beach house is Jesus Christ. And the friend, who is an over-assuming slob, is you and me. Now, I'm not suggesting that anyone in this room other than me is like that, okay? What I'm wanting to say is that we are in a position where we are accountable to the owner. We're accountable to the one who is the head. We're accountable to Christ. Can we agree that Jesus Christ is present with us today? We've been preaching about it. As those that studied the Flickering Lamps book, you know, the case was made in such a strong way that yes, Jesus Christ is present in his church. It doesn't mean that he's here in bodily form like you and me, but he's here according to his Spirit, the outpouring of his Spirit. And we know that Jesus promised, this was the promise of his Father, of our Heavenly Father, that when he left and went back to heaven, that he would send the Holy Spirit in his place. And so we can confidently say that Jesus is here with us today in the presence of his Holy Spirit here with us. Can we agree that we want his presence to be more evident to us? I know I want that. I don't want to just know about it. I actually want to see evidence of what it means for Jesus to be present with us. Yes. Well, how about this? Can we agree that there's more room for us to acknowledge Christ's presence when we're gathered? I think so. Christ's presence makes all the difference in our being together. He makes all the difference in our attitudes and our perspectives. When we're here in this room and we begin to understand that Jesus Christ is here through his Spirit, it kind of wakes us up a little bit. It causes us to pay a little bit more attention. He makes a difference in how we think about things and how we think about other people, he makes a difference in how it is that we are hoping. A lot of times we give up hope. A lot of times we become hopeless people. And sometimes we have good reason to. But there's something in God's Word that reminds us over and over again that there is reason for us to place our hope in Jesus Christ. And because he is present here, he is always making a difference in how we are willing to hope and not give up on hope. He makes a difference, all the difference in our serving, why it is that we serve and how it is that we serve, and the very fact that we might would even have an idea of how we might could help other people in serving them or doing things that need to be done that nobody else will do. And maybe the Lord places it on our hearts to be that person to serve. You see, Christ makes all the difference. He makes a difference in our witnessing. How it is that we begin to think about being a witness. How it is that, Lord, you've done something in my life and I don't know if I can be quiet about it. It's too great. It's too awesome. It's too much of a change. I'm not the same person I used to be. And I just can't be, I need to talk to somebody about it. Tell somebody about it. The Lord leads us into those places where we just can't be quiet and we're called to be his witness, bearing witness to what Jesus has done in our lives. We're not the same person we used to be, and we're not the same person today that we would have been if it weren't for Jesus. He has just saved us and changed us, and everybody is better for it. Jesus' presence here makes all the difference. But all too often, we can walk into this room without ever really thinking this, that I'm about to walk into a room where the living Christ is present. And we're like that friend who presumes that his house sitting is really his ownership. We fail to see that this is Christ's home. We are Christ's home. Paul teaches us that we are the temples in which the holy God inhabits. It's not just that this room is a holy place and that the Spirit of God fills this room and He is present in this room. The Spirit of God fills this room because He fills us. We fail to see or acknowledge or remember that we are Christ's home, and so we are accountable to Him. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's get there, and let's begin at verse 5, okay? And I'll go from verse 5 to verse 10. And this is a larger passage. There's a lot going on here. Paul is talking about what's happening when we die, how it is that we should think about death and the life after death. You know, there is a life after we die, and so Paul is speaking to that. In this particular passage, he's talking about the difference between our earthly bodies and that heavenly home that we look forward to. Later on, past this passage, is that a very special verse in verse 17 that says that we who are in Christ, we're new creations. That when we become a Christian, we become new people. That God changes us so much so that we could say, we're new. God has recreated us into new people. So that's this chapter. Picking up in verse 5, it says this. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose. Now what is that very purpose? Well, if you look back up into verse 4, it says this. To be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Paul is really talking here about how he longs for that time where he doesn't have to deal with his flesh, his fleshly body and all that was happening to him. The persecution, the trials, the tribulations, Paul describes that in other places in the New Testament. Paul is less and less attached to this life because of what he's experiencing for the name of Christ. And it really makes him yearn to be with Christ. It really causes him to say, this life is really almost worthless to me. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of being punished. I'm tired of being at death's door. I just want to be done with this body and be present with God. And so the purpose here that God has fashioned us for is to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling so that we can be with God. You see, God desires to be present with His people. And though He has created us and we live, our days on this earth, you know, the day will come where we die and after death, we face our Creator. And from that day forward, we have the opportunity to dwell eternally with our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe in Him, Paul says that whoever confesses Jesus as Lord and believes that God has raised Him from the dead, he will be saved. So there's our being saved, becoming God's children is a matter of just simple belief. Yes, I believe that. And we give our lives, our hearts to the Lord, and we become His children, and He gives us a heavenly home. So this is what Paul is referring to. So let me go back and begin again. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And remember, I said that Paul has such a yearning to be present with the Lord. For we live by faith, verse 7, not by sight. If you're a Christian, you need to know that verse. For we live by faith, not by sight. That's an easy one to remember. Matter of fact, if you walk out of here remembering that verse, you could actually tell somebody, I've memorized some scripture. We walk by faith, not by sight. So often when we walk into this room, we're walking by sight and not always by faith. So Paul goes on. We are confident, verse 8, I say we are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Verse 10, and this is the focal verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, and that old word. When these words were first written, that old word is bema, the bema seat. The scripture talks about how Jesus will sit on the bema seat, the judgment seat. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. May God bless the reading of his word. May he bless the hearing of his word. And may he bless the living out of his word in our lives. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. I love that old word bema. It brings back some good memories and some songs of the faith from way back when I was a teenager that remind me of this bema seat of Christ, that he sits up on a seat that is above us, and he will deal with us. And he will deal with us based on how we've lived our lives. He'll deal with us based on the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, I don't know about you, but that startles me. That causes me to wake up a little bit and pay attention to this Christ who is present in this room, who will one day sit on a seat of judgment that will look at my life and look at each one of our lives, not in comparison with one another. He's not going to take you and stand you up beside me and then compare our lives as to how we did, whether one did better than the other. No, it's us, me, standing before Christ, and Christ dealing with me and how I have chosen to live my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he'll deal with me. Now, the way that this verse describes it is, in other words, I will get what I have coming to me. That's what the sense of that verse is saying. That Jesus Christ is on his bema seat, and I will have to stand before him, and I will receive what is coming to me based on how I've chosen to live my life, whether for good or for bad or evil, as the Greek says, or the ugly. The good, the bad, the ugly. That wakes me up. That makes me want to pay attention, because that's what it means to be accountable to Christ. It means that this is his house, that I am his house, that he is the owner, he is the head, and I can choose to live my life however I want to, whether it's in keeping with his word or in rejection of his word. I can choose. I'm free to choose, but I'm also free to stand before Christ one day and have to give an account of my life before him. When we've heard the first few chapters of Revelation shared about and taught about, it is so captivating to think about Jesus Christ walking into the doors of his church, the actual place, the actual gathering of his people, and speak truth to them and catch their attention and begin to point out things about them that are for blessing. You have done well, church. And then to also hear those words of accountability where Jesus looks at his church and says, but you have fallen short in this area. And if you're not careful, if you don't pay attention, if it doesn't become clear that you are accountable to me, Christ says, I will remove your lampstand. We are accountable, church, to Christ. And he is present here today, whether we acknowledge it or not. Whether when we walked in this room, we had a sense of it or not. Whether through our singing or through our praying or through this sermon, we're captivated enough to realize it. The truth of the matter is that Jesus is here present with us. And we today, brothers and sisters, are accountable to the risen living Christ. When Paul says that we will stand before the Bema seat, that is the image of a chair on which someone who is judge is going to sit and make a determination. And it is Christ Jesus who is taking his rightful place as owner and head of the church, of you and of me. We are accountable to him and will receive back from him the things we've done, good or bad. I would hope that that should at least cause us to pause right where we are. Or maybe more appropriately, to fall on our face before Christ himself and beg his mercy and forgiveness. Too often we've carried on here as if we were the owners, when it was Christ all along who was the owner and the head of this place we call church. And actually, it's Christ who is over us, because we are his dwelling. Paul was trying to catch the attention of the Corinthian church. Wake up to this reality, Paul says. You, church, will have to give an account to Christ Jesus himself. This is quite sobering. Christ is present among us, and we are accountable to him. So what does that call for? What does it call for that we're accountable to Jesus? Jesus said it this way numerous times when he was trying to wake up a dead and sleepy people. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here." The simple truth is that in light of being accountable to Christ for our lives and our life together, we are encouraged to repent. This old word, back when those words were originally written, is an old word you can pronounce this way, metanoia. It is an old Bible word that basically means this: have a change of mind. Have a change of mind, and I add this word, afterward. Have a change of mind afterward. That is what metanoia says. That is what repentance means. It means to have a change of mind afterward. After what? After your eyes have been opened. After you've experienced God's grace. After you've failed once again. Have a change of mind. After you've sinned, after you've been forgiven, have a change of mind. After you have heard the good news over and over and over again, have a change of mind. After you have received every good gift that God could possibly give, have a change of mind. After all that and more, you have a change of mind. Jesus pleaded with people over and over again, whether they listened to him or not, whether they laughed at him or not, whether they threw stones or not, whether they arrested him or beat him and pulled the hair out of his beard or not, Jesus pleaded with people, have a change of mind. Come to God. Have a change of mind after you have been healed, after you have heard good news, after you have received so much mercy and compassion, after God's been so patient with you. Have a change of mind. Repent, people, because God's kingdom is here. Jesus kept saying over and over again. That change of mind is what we're accountable to Christ for. That change of mind. After we've received so much, after we've heard so much, we've heard more sermons than there are people in the world have ever heard. We've heard more about God's grace, more about his forgiveness. We've received more from God in this place than some people in this world have ever heard. And Jesus says, please have a change of mind toward me after all of this. Please tell me you're not the same follower of Christ that you were when you first started the race. Please tell me that you've run with Christ, that you've grown in Christ. Please tell me that you love Jesus more today than you ever did. Please tell me that you know what worship is about more today than you ever have before. Please tell me that we've had a change of mind and heart after so much. This is what we're accountable to Christ for. For all that we've received, to whom much is given, much is. To whom much is given, much is. To whom much is given, much is required. That's what we're accountable to Jesus for. He's poured out his goodness and his grace. He's poured out so much here among us, and we are accountable to him for that, whether or not that has really changed us. Yes, we're going to continue to be human. We'll make mistakes, no doubt. Let others and ourselves down. We'll do it. Pick back up with hurtful habits. I'm sure we will. We're going to continue to be fallen women and men. But Christ invites you and me to have a change of mind today that will lead into tomorrow. What will happen tomorrow if there is a repentant heart today? He invites you and me to once again repent and come back to him. He's the owner. He's the head. And his presence here and now brings with love and grace and peace and joy and focus and forgiveness. But his presence here is not complete. All of those things are wonderful. His presence bringing love and grace and peace and joy and focus and forgiveness. But his presence is not complete until he also brings accountability to you and me. I did not really want to preach this message because it can be a little heavy. But I want to tell you, I want to leave us with this. The one that we're accountable to, I want you to be sure that you have an accurate idea, an accurate picture of who this one is that we are accountable to. Because he is not a cruel and mean and vengeful judge that sits in a chair and just throws out a sentence. I want you to know who this one is, this Christ that we're accountable to, that sits on this Bema seat that I've described. I want you to hear who this Lord is. And it comes out of an old word. Long before Jesus ever lived, God was described this way. And it applies to Jesus, the one we're accountable to. This is who you need to know sits, that we'll stand before. This is the one you need to know we'll have to give an account of our lives to, okay? Not the teacher at school that's mean and ugly and hateful. We not have to give an account to that person for our lives. We have to give an account to the Lord for our lives. And let me tell you who the Lord is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. This is the one we'll stand before that we will give an account of our lives to. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west. And I really don't know how far that is. It just keeps going. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is the Christ who sits on the seat that we will have to give an account of ourselves to. Today, Lord, we bow before you. Today, Lord, we know that you are present and that we have to give an account to you for our lives, an account for how it is that we've been able to have a change of mind and heart. Having received so much from you, Lord, has it changed us? Has it caused us to have a change of heart and mind afterward? Lord, today, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word to the early church. Thank you for how the gospel reminds us, Jesus, of your words and how it was that you were present with people. Thank you, Lord, for the words of the psalmist that remind us of who it is that sits in that seat and who it is that our judge is. That these words describe a heavenly Father, a God, a creator who has so much love to lavish upon people. But it describes our Christ as well, whose love for each of us abounds more and more and more. Lord, it is a privilege, it is an honor to receive your love, and may it change us. It's an honor to receive your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, your compassion, your kindness, and may it change us. May we be a changed people today. May we be a changed church, Lord, today. Thank you, Lord. It's in your name, Jesus. The name of the one who said, "Fear not, I have overcome." In the name of the one who says to us, "The battle belongs to the Lord." In that name, that strong and powerful and victorious and compassionate name, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing